Well, peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this beautiful morning that we have. One of the things that I had talked about earlier when we began was our story that was told by Jesus this morning. And it's about two men who had absolutely nothing in common except they both died. This story has several lessons to teach us about how we live today and what you have to look forward to in the future in heaven. And the first lesson we learn from this story is that every person is responsible to God for what he has been given. Let me say that one more time because I really want you to remember this. Everyone who has been given much, much will be required. That's from Luke. Notice this rich man. Now, do I have any idea how this guy became rich? Maybe he inherited his money. Maybe he was smart. Maybe he ran his own business. Maybe he was a genius. I don't know. I don't know that. Lazarus, how did he end up where he was? How was he broken? How was he lame? Why was he poor? I don't know. I don't know that. But I know the focus of what I want to talk about today is the rich man. The rich man. We know they both died. But one man went to heaven and the other went to hell. We're not given the reason why Lazarus went to heaven. I don't know that. It wasn't because he was poor. It wasn't because he was a beggar, because he went to Abram, and Abram was a very wealthy, rich man. This story does not focus on Lazarus. The rich man lived in luxury every day of his life. And at his gate was this poor, wretched man who begged for food. He begged for medical help, for shelter. And what the rich man did? Nothing. He didn't even lift a finger. God had blessed this man with an abundance of supplies. And what did he use all of these gifts for? He used them for himself. Was his neglect of poor Lazarus what caused him to go to hell? And this is the key. Watch this. No. That is not why he went to hell. No one here or on earth is saved by his good works. You're not saved by your charity or your love for your neighbor. We are saved by our trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But the fact that he ignored this needy man day after day at his gate tells you something about his heart. This is not the man who loved and served the Lord. If he did, he would have had compassion. He would have reached out in mercy. And this is where we read in James, which is one of my favorite books, and we say, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, without giving them the things needed for their body. What good is that? So also faith by itself. Faith by itself, that if it does not have good works, it's dead. You have no faith if you have no good works, because it doesn't respond to anything. We are not saved by good works. That's kind of the thing we have all been taught from confirmation class. You are not saved by good works. But your good works are the fruits of your relationship with God. So when this rich man is blessed with so much, he has a marvelous opportunity to bless many with all that he has. And so it is a very fair question today that I ask, that we can ask each other, how many blessings has the Lord poured out on you and me? How many? And you say, well, Pastor, that's not fair. We're not rich. But in what ways has the Lord given you an abundance in order to bless someone who is right next to you, who you see every day? But you do what? What do you do about that? You have to watch. We've said this many times from this pulpit. You have to watch for opportunities. You must pray. Pray to the Lord to give you and present to you the opportunities. Open. Pray that your eyes are opened to the ways that you can bless others. And that's where we talked about months ago, about small gifts, small miracles, little things. You don't have to do gigantic things to help others, but small, little things make a difference, a huge difference. Now, that's your first lesson. Our second lesson goes like this from the story. Is after death, there are no second chances for repentance. And I know that flies in the face of many other denominations' teachings, but it's important that we understand that after death, it's over. The rich man realized his failures after he died, and he pleads for pity, for mercy, but after death, mercy is no more. There is no second chance to repent and call upon the name of the Lord. All of his life, the rich man had the opportunity to turn to God and call upon his name. But now, it was too late. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach the doctrine that one can be cleansed and purified from sin after death. When we repent and trust in the blood of Jesus, which covers our sins, we are holy and completely pure. We are acceptable to God. We have no need for further cleaning. Our sins, your sins of the past, your sins of the present, and just as importantly, your sins of the future are totally forgiven. They're all gone. But repentance must take place during this life, this time that you've been given. No one else can repent for you. No one else can pray your way into heaven. Every one of us must stand. You must stand someday before the throne of God to give an accounting of your life. And perhaps he'll ask you, why? Why in the world, why in the universe should I let you into my kingdom? Why? Tell me now. Right now, tell me. There's only one way. We say, through trust in the blood of Jesus that covers us completely. If you are trusting in the blood of Jesus for your salvation, you are ready today. The third lesson is I want you to understand that heaven and hell are real places. And today I hear all kinds of talk, all kinds of myths about hell. We all die and meet God. I've heard this, some great white light or something, to be in eternal peace. And you can believe that, I guess. Many people do. But one thing is for sure, the Bible does not teach that there is not a hell. Those who deny hell deny the scriptures and they deny the teachings of Jesus Christ. In this story, Jesus was using pictures to help his disciples understand what this rich man was experiencing in hell. The Lord uses the picture of fire so we can understand the intense, grueling pain and suffering that this man was experiencing. And in Matthew 13, Jesus describes this last judgment. Listen, the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be pain continually, without release and without hope. Hell is a place from which God's mercy and goodness have totally been withdrawn. If you can consider that concept, the presence of God is gone. But still, you hear this objection often. God is love. How could, Pastor, a loving God condemn any person to an eternal hell? Well, let me ask you this question. How could someone turn down a loving God and refuse to receive a free gift of eternal life? How could you reject your God Almighty and say, no, thank you? Friends, contrary to popular opinion, we're not born good. That's not true. We're not kind. We're not loving. And it's so easy to think that when you watch little kids, little babies growing up, first things they say is mommy or daddy. It's kind of cute. But the third or fourth thing they say is mine. Oh, where did that come from? Well, that's because they're little, sinful human beings. And we hate to admit it because they look so sweet. But every mom knows they have their moments. And you know. You know. All have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every day, through our words and actions, we absolutely prove to our Father that we do not deserve to go to heaven. None of us deserve God's mercy. You know what we deserve. But still, for some reason, God reaches out to us with his love and his blessings, and he always opens his arms, willing to receive us. He's paid 100% of the way for us to be in his kingdom. We merely are asked to do one thing, and he asks you this: would you please repent? Repent. Turn from your selfish life and surrender to him. The rich man never did receive the love of God, and he was rejected. God loved him, but here's the thing to remember about God's love. God is not going to force you. He didn't force the rich man. He doesn't force you to love him. He doesn't force you to repent. He doesn't force you to be saved. He loves you. He wants you. But he's not going to make you do anything. It has to be driven by you and you alone. A final lesson we learn from this story is how to warn other people around us. The final plea. If you read the story and listen, the rich man turned into an evangelist. Kind of. in a weird way. Abram, I got an idea. Send Lazarus back. Raise him from the dead. Send him back to my brothers, and my brothers will go, oh my, this is serious. We better repent. And Abram says, that's not going to happen. Because I have already sent, God has sent, we have sent the prophets. We have sent people. And you know what? You didn't listen. You never listened. So for me to send back someone from the dead, it isn't going to work. Now, do I believe that if the rich man would have been confronted by his sin while he was alive, would he have said, oh, you're right, I'm so messed up? No. He probably would have gotten mad. He would have been upset. He would have been angry. And so when we don't proclaim God's word, now here's the other thing. Sometimes we do. We like to preach God's word, but we water it down so we don't make anybody mad. You know, oh, I don't want to say it this way because I may be coming across too harsh and they may not like me. You know what the Lord thinks of that? Not much. Not much. So, as we think today about life and death, let's make sure of two things. First off, that you're ready. That you have the assurance of salvation, that you're trusting, that you are trusting in Jesus alone. And secondly, once again, be on the alert. Watch the people around you. Seek out those that desperately need the message of Christ and tell the good news to them. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.